This subject is one of the most essential requirements in the life of a disciple. The art of divine quietness indeed today is a lost art. The society we live in, the world we live in, gears everything up to busyness, to pressure, and to tension. And so this subject that we're dealing with, the art of divine quietness, is one that you very rarely hear much about, but it is one of the key factors and characteristics in the life of a disciple. A missionary was travelling through this vast jungle area and he had a number of native porters with him. And after several days travelling, they finally stopped this night, placed their tents out, packed up. And he mentioned to them, and the head native, the head guide, that tomorrow we've got to get up particularly early. We've got a long trek through the jungle to get to our destination. So he woke up early, started to pack his own tent up, his own gear, and he noticed the natives hadn't moved. And so he thought they must be leaving at the last minute. He carried on his own packing. Finally, he was just ready to set something, get moving himself, and he noticed the natives and the carriers still hadn't loaded up. So he went over to the head guide and he said, "We've got to get going. We've got a long journey today. Why aren't you getting ready?" And he said, "Sir," he said, "we've been traveling so fast, we've just got to sit down and wait for our souls to catch up." Now we know that this, of course, is impossible in the sense of it, that there's no separation of the two, but the point is an interesting one. We can be so busy, we do need to sit down and wait, not for the two parts to be joined again, but just to be in tune and in harmony, the rushed spirit of our age. Now the Bible gives us a threefold command in regard to this subject of being quiet and being still. Let's have a look. The first one is found at Exodus 14 verse 13. "Stand still and see, says the Lord." And so we find here that God wants us to stand still and see so we can focus afresh on whatever God wants to speak to us on. See, our problem is being so busy we don't see what God wants us to do. We're so active that we don't focus in on what the Lord's program is. So here we find in Exodus 14:13, God saying, "Stand still and see." Secondly, Numbers 9:8, "Stand still and hear, says the Lord." And so here God wants us in a place of quietness so we can hear the voice of God. We can have the directions of the Spirit of God. But it is conditional on standing still. And the third command that we have in regard to this subject is in 1 Samuel 12, verse 7. "Stand still and reason." So we find here that the God is wanting to get us into a place where we can see the plan of God, hear the program of God, and reason with Him in regard to the problems or pressures that are on our lives. And so we find here a threefold command, all conditional upon standing still. How God wants this in our lives. It was Thomas Carlyle that said, "Silence is the element in which great things fashion themselves." Tell me, when did you last sit down for 15 minutes and just quietly tune your heart into God? Not have your Bible necessarily with you, but just sit down, relax, and just be quiet in the presence of God. I would state more than likely that you can't think of a time in the last 3 months when you've done that. I don't mean sit down in an armchair and watch the news or watch television or just to sit away somewhere quietly, physically, mentally and spiritually, and just relax and tune into the quietness of God. Possibly. Because you see, very few folk at all at any time do this. You say, "I'm too busy." You see, the problem is this. Christians today, I find that Christians have a great deal of difficulty in just being quiet. Busy, active, mobile, on the go all the time, that they can't sit down. If they do, they fidget, they can't relax, their hands are going, or they got the radio on, the TV going, the music on, they cannot relax. And our society has so tuned us today of something always being on that this element of quietness has got, as it truly been lost, has not been gained and has not been practiced. And so the society we live in gears against this practice of being quietness. Many Christians would just say, I couldn't go away for several hours. It'd drive me up the wall. I've got to be doing something. Tell me, how would you like, or would you desire, just to say, go away for a weekend by yourself with two or three friends, say up into the mountains, out in the bush somewhere, just with your Bible, quietness away from all music, away from all radios and TV, just be quiet alone with God. Now, would you like that? A lot of Christians might possibly like it, but after two or three hours, they wouldn't know what to do. Because they're so geared up to be active that they don't know how to tune into the quietness and the peace of God. Now, I want you to seriously think about this morning, because in the place of quietness is the place of tremendous power and consciousness of the peace and presence of God in a way that you'll never experience in any other way. So let's now look at the call to quietness. You see, it's a lost art. It is not something that you just have or have not from your heredity or your environment or your background. Let's have a look at the call to quietness. And here is our basic text. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Study to be quiet. I wonder if you can recall that verse, having read it before. Study to be quiet. So you just don't get it, or you just haven't got it. It's an art to be studied. Study to be quiet. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. So it's one that needs to be learnt, and it needs to be practiced. And then you find that in this place of quietness, tremendous things are released within your own spirit. And so we're going to have a look at some of the results of quietness. Study to be quiet. And in these results, we see the practical program of God given to us through the scriptures of how it can affect you in the office, the factory, from the kitchen sink, right through the office desk, and the pressures of the life or the ministry, to see the results of what quietness will do. As we look closely at the scriptures, we find that God gives the conditions to us, and then he shows the results if we meet those conditions. The first one, Psalm 46:10, which we all know so well. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the literal rendering of be still is to relax. I like that. When you see a cat or any part of the feline family lying in front of a fire on a mat, relaxed, you can just pick up its paw and it flops down. You see a baby asleep, pick up that arm or just lift it up and it just relaxes and just flops. And I guarantee you, if when you're asleep and I came and moved your arm, it probably wouldn't be very relaxed. And I guarantee when a lot of you sleep, and I know a lot of people have this problem, they go to sleep but their body is still taut and tense. And so when they wake up in the morning, that their body is not relaxed. Now, I often demonstrate in this session how to relax the body physically and how to actually sleep correctly, because it's very important. You sleep a third of your life. There's correct ways to do it. And you should be, when you go to sleep at night, be able to relax your mind and to be relaxed your body. And then God teaches, the Bible teaches, he gives his beloved sleep, and you wake up so much more refreshed. That affects your quiet times, your praying, your reading, in every way. And so, most folk can't relax. You'll find a person who's had a sporting background, generally when they sit down and just flop or relax into a chair, they know how to relax. But there are very few Christians that can seem to just relax in the midst of pressure. Be still, relax. Literally means relax. And know that I'm God, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Now, how good are you at relaxing? Because you'll notice with the feline family, the degree they can relax is the degree that they can be alert on the other side. You watch that lion stealthily hunting its prey, the cat after the bird. Notice how they can relax on one side, but be tremendously alert on the other. And here is a fact that a person that can do this can draw on far greater resources within their body than a person who just stays in that relatively tense state most of the time, or one who can't relax. So it's so important to know how to relax. I found during my physical education days that occasionally I found it tremendously helpful when a free period, after a busy day physically, to just to go into the first aid room, which is beside my office, and there just lie down on the bunk for 20 or 30 minutes and just relax physically. And it's really refreshing. You should be able to, for 5 minutes during the day, in the midst of a busy program, sit down, possibly put your feet up, and for 5 minutes be tremendously refreshed. It was Churchill that could go through with just a short period of sleep during the war every night. And what he used to do is have short naps, and they refresh. So some folks take those during lectures sometime, and 11 o'clock on Sunday and 7 o'clock pretty regularly. So I'm not talking about that sort of person. But to be able to know in the midst of pressure just to relax and be refreshed, that is a gift from God. Sleep or rest or just tuning into the resources that God gives us. Now notice today in our society there's a tremendous resurgence of transcendental meditation and all these sort of arts trying to tune into higher resources and quietness when it's all available in God. And just satanic influences try to sidetrack folk in every other way. So the first condition, be still and know that I am God. And the result of that is knowing God. Be still and know. So the condition is to be quiet, and the result is knowing God. Secondly, Isaiah 30 verse 15. There we read, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Condition, quietness. Result, strength. And isn't this what God wants us to have in our lives? And isn't this what you and I need in our lives? In quietness and confidence. You see, that's when things start to tune into your... You can start to tune into what God says. You can get your own fuddled thinking linked into God's secure thinking. And that's the great blessing of linking into the promises of God. But the third one here, I think at present, will be a very relevant one to us all. Psalm 107, verse 28 and 30. In their trouble and distresses, so it is precious, problems and difficulties. He, God, maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he brings them into their desired haven. Now as you and I look out on those storm-tossed waters this morning there, out there, and feel the wind blowing right now, not one of us, I think, would like to be particularly out in a boat. I wouldn't. And the times I've thought of this verse, when I've travelled from Wellington to Picton on one of the ferries, and with all the travelling I do, I still don't like particularly rough trips. And you come out of the Wellington Harbour there, and it's calm. And then you hit good old Cook Strait. And then you do the good old rock and roll, and away you go. But the blessing of when you hit mild sounds of that calm, it's just heaven if you've had a rough crossing. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves are rather still. What a blessing. And so there's times when problems and pressures can just be seem to be overwhelming you in your personal life. Lord, I just can't stand anymore. The pressures are so great, I'm overwhelmed. It is our God, in the middle of trouble and distresses, as Psalm 107 says, that it is God that maketh the storm and the waves calm. But it's conditional. Then are they glad because they be what? Quiet. Quiet. So he brings them into their desired haven. You know, Psalm 23, he leadeth me beside the still waters, is described as a rushing river with rapids, but just beside it is a little stream that leads off into a just cool, calm, still area of water. Isn't that lovely? He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so in this portion here, the conditions are that we be quiet in Psalm 107. As also, he calms the storm, he gives gladness, and he brings them into their desired haven. Isn't that precious? But it's conditional, not automatic. And so here's God wanting to do this. And I thank God for the many times in my own life where there's been pressures, problems, and just as I've been quiet in his presence, He has stilled my heart, which has allowed me to tune into God, and then there's a release, there's a peace. The storm is calmed as I see it in perspective, as I see God wanting to handle it, and not my own self trying to work it out and get uptight. What a blessing to be able to experience that which God promises in our own lives. Fourthly, Proverbs 1, verse 33. And there we read, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now what sort of fear is that? Helpful or harmful? Harmful fear. May I say it again? "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now when these unknown fears well up in your life, areas that somehow put you in depression or frighten you, the scriptures teach us, if we hearken to God and are quiet and dwell safely there, the God shall make us quiet from the fear of evil. And so we don't have to have the fears of the world. The world today, with its tensions, its nuclear problems, all surrounded, we're living in a world of fear. We find here that the result of being quiet and hearkening unto the Lord is, it brings freedom and release from fear. Oh, I like that. This is what God wants for me. Freedom and release from fear. But I've got to be quiet and tune into Him. And then fifthly, we look at Isaiah 7, verse 4. "Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted." Now if you look at the context of this Isaiah here, here they were in great difficulties. Great difficulties. And they had every reason to be fearful. But here we find God saying, "Take heed, be quiet." Imagine the average person and soldier saying, "Don't be ridiculous. This is a difficult situation. We could lose our lives." And God says, "Take heed, be quiet. Fear not." Here's another one of those 365. "Fear not. Neither be faint-hearted." And so, the result of being quiet and taking heed of what God says is release from worry and anxiety. Can't you see why the devil keeps us busy, 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 and not in a state of where we can be quiet? One sees this so much more and more. And the more you're involved in the ministry of evangelism and the work of God and the service of God, you'll find the more busy you are and prone not to have times alone with God and quietness. Not just your quiet, only your quiet time, but times of quietness. And finally, under the conditions of the result of quietness, we look at Psalm 4, verse 4b. "Commune with your own heart upon your bed." Some of you like this one. "And be still." This used to be one of the favorite texts of many of our men on our courses, that if somebody turned up late for a lecture, someone would say, "Where's so-and-so?" So he was having a Psalm 4:4. "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." So here is physical relaxation on your bed and a mental attitude, being still and tuning into God. And so we find here the results of that is God's care and distress, shown in verse chapter 4, verse 1, gladness in verse 7, and peace and safety in verse 8, all surrounding this factor of Psalm 4, verse 4. So you see, there are results of quietness. Now you can't tell me, as a Christian, keen in the service of God, desiring to know God's blessing, that you don't want, as it were, that right-hand column of results. Knowing God, strength, the storm being calmed, gladness, release from fear. You want those. You desperately need them. I need them. But it's conditional upon being quiet. But now let's have a look, on top of this now, the basic conditions for quietness. The basic condition for quietness. And this is one which is so graphic in its portrayal of what it really means. The condition, the basic condition. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Now listen carefully. Isaiah 32, 17. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Isn't that lovely? Now, what's righteousness? How would you describe righteousness? If somebody asked you. Right standing with God. That's good. Any other thoughts? A right relationship with God. A right standing with God. A right relationship with God. Let me, and listen again. "The work of righteousness," a right relationship with God, "shall be peace. and the effect of righteousness, a right relationship with God, quietness and assurance forever. So you see, the basic condition for quietness depends upon my personal relationship with the Lord. And so if this is my responsibility, and if I'm in this relationship, then I can have His peace and His quietness and assurance forever. I think this is tremendous. Because this is what the basic condition is for having quietness in my own heart and life. I wonder if you've got that this morning. I wonder if you're easily ruffled. In a sea, there's various levels, as we know, as far as the depth is concerned and the effect on that. The top can easily get ruffled, like it is at present with the storm outside. But in a great, an ocean of great depth, right down below, is quietness and stillness and very little movement. The exterior world just ruffles the top, but it doesn't affect the heart or the depth of it. Many Christians, with the winds of society, turmoil, problems and pressures, are very easily upset. But the Christian who knows the basic condition of quietness, of a right relationship with God, has that still, steady depth of peace that nothing can ruffle, because he has that depth within his life. And so let's have a look now at the testimony of the quiet heart. We've just looked at the condition of the quiet heart. Now we're going to have a look at the testimony of the quiet heart. And this verse, I believe, is one of the most delightful ones on this subject. In Job 34, verse 29. When he, God, gives quietness, who then can make trouble? Now isn't that a tremendous one? When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? This is saying about a Christian person that it doesn't matter what happens to him, it doesn't matter what pressures, tragedies, circumstances, problems come, because he's in such a close relationship with the Lord, nothing can unsettle him. When God gives quietness, who then can make trouble? So if you're constantly upset, easily irritated or depressed, then there's something wrong with your relationship with the Lord. Because when God gives quietness, who then can make trouble? I think that's really something. Job 34:29. And Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you easily offended? Easily got uptight? Because great peace have they which love thy law. So you see, the word of God here comes in, saturated with the word of God, the promises of God, the provisions of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165. Psalm 37, verse 37 says this, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, or quietness of heart. Psalm 37:37. So you see, this is the testimony of the quiet heart. How does a person view you when pressure and tension is on? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Is there a strength and a stability there? Or do you go under? Because the Bible teaches here, there is a testimony that comes from the quiet heart that the world needs to see. And that we can have if we tune in to God in a vital and in a definite way. You say, look, I certainly realize I need to have quietness. I'm afraid I don't practice it. I don't have it. I'm always busy, I'm always on the go, I never have this time. Well, now the key secret of all of this now is, how can I obtain this quietness? Now this is the key part. How can you, in your busy life, whatever your occupation or background is, young or old, God wants you to know how to obtain this quietness. And so this is the key part, and in regard to looking carefully now how to obtain this quietness. First point is to deal thoroughly with all distractions. I don't know about you, but I find when I get down to pray, I have so many things on my mind. That appointment, got to visit that person, pay that bill, got to do this, and my mind is like a whirlwind when I get down to pray. Now you might be different from me, I don't know. But I find sometimes it can take me 5, 10, or 15 minutes to detune and to tune into the Lord. And I find that my mind, as it were, is going like this, very rapidly, spinning around, but God's, as it were, wheel is going slowly. And I'm wishing. And I find as I get quietness, what happens is I gradually start to tune in to God's. And gradually when I get onto His wavelength, then I'm in fellowship and directly in tune. But I find that it's so easy to be distracted. That my mind and pace, as it were, is rushing and spinning with all the distractions around about me, or things I have to do, both all legitimate things. And so one of the most helpful things in regard to dealing thoroughly with all distractions is to have a little notebook handy. I always have a little notebook tucked in my diary, just inside my Bible, or my Bible satchel, or by my desk, so that straight away, if something comes to my mind, jot it down. Pay that account. Visit so-and-so. Pick up that. Write letter. Whatever it happens to be, and then it's away from your mind. Because I find if you don't, you remember it, and then 5 minutes later you're praying, you say, oh, now what was that thing I was meant to do? You're going to remember another couple of minutes to remember what it was. And the devil really disturbs you. So practically have a notepad, piece of paper, by your Bible, by your desk, wherever you happen to be, and jot down that thought. So deal thoroughly with all distractions. And the verses for this, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We basically looked at these in regard to the subject of fear as well the last time. Casting down every imagination. So deal with your thoughts. Casting down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. So here we're commanded to deal definitely with distractions. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So clean out those things. Now, casting off. What's another word that you'd give for casting? Throwing? Getting rid of? Removing? And you'll find that it's a very definite and a very positive thing to cast off. Cast off a boat, as it were. You're casting off, you throw the rope. You cast off some old clothes. Any of you that are married, find that your wife gets into your cupboard or your drawers or somewhere and gets rid of or casts off as a spring clean. She just doesn't leave them there, she gets rid of them. And when I got married and we moved to North Island, I found half my tie rack was missing. Somebody had gone into them and removed them and sort of cast them off, as it were. When I came back here to the city, I found they were placed in a wardrobe in my parents' house. They'd been put away there, and she had placed them in a, because they'd been removed, cast out. Now God wants us to cast out these distractions. So whatever is on your mind at present, pressurizing you, realize God wants to release you from that and give you victory over that. And in doing so, you're not escaping the pressure, but you're gaining the victory over that pressure. And that's the blessing. You see, a problem to you either becomes a barrier or a stepping stone. God wants to make it a stepping stone to higher ground, not a barrier. And in the quietness, you can see in perspective God's viewpoint. So, how to obtain quietness? The first key condition is deal thoroughly with all distractions. Secondly, resist the devil. You are a target by the enemy. Resist the devil. James 4, verse 7 and 8. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, don't dilly-dally with him. Don't let him upset you. Don't let him disturb you. Remember, he can only buzz around like a bee that's had its sting taken out. He cannot sting you or harm you if you're in protection and living with Christ as Lord of your life. Not only as resident, but as president of your life. This is a key factor. So we need to resist the devil. And verse 7 and 8, it gives us the condition, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You see, this closeness, this relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, referring to the devil, who resist steadfast in the faith. Resist. Don't give an inch. Stand fast. We need to resist the devil. Now, there's a lot of things the devil can be blamed for, but it's purely our own carnal or sinful heart. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Wherever it comes from, the flesh, within or without, make sure you resist the powers of darkness. And you can deal with them. And then we come, once we've come to this area, dealt with distractions, we've resisted spiritual opposition, because the devil hates to see you praying. Remember this A Christian, a humble Christian, sees more on his knees than a philosopher on his toes. And the devil hates to see you praying. He hates to see you reading. He hates to see you studying the scriptures and memorizing it. So you can expect opposition. You can expect it. And I'm sure you've found when you've gone to read the scriptures, gone to pray, gone to witness, there seems to be an unseen force stopping you, resisting you. And this is why. So you resist him, and he's got to flee because of the risen power of Christ who's already conquered and defeated him. And now, once you're in that step and resisted him, you come into the final stage of how to come and obtain quietness, relax in his presence. Now you can relax in his presence. Psalm 46:10 that we've already looked at. Be still and know that I am God. And so now you can start to enter into the joy of what Psalm 84:10 says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Proverbs 16:3 teaches us again how that we need to roll our works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to him, and he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, so that your plans shall prosper and succeed. And that's Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified Old Testament. And so we find here that in this presence, if we roll everything upon the Lord, commit our thoughts totally to him, then he's going to bless in a way that perhaps we've not known regularly before. Psalm 55:22, again in the Amplified, cast your burden upon the Lord, releasing the weight of it. And so you can relax and bask in the sunshine of his presence. And this is where the place of blessing comes. Guidance, direction, fellowship, once you move into this area. But the quietness must be conditional to put you there. And so, may I just share in conclusion that this is something that you must practice regularly. And you'll find the busier your life gets, if you can tune in at a moment's notice to the quietness, even in the midst of a crowd of people, a busy office, a busy factory, or in the service of God, that if you can just tune into the quietness and in the peace of God, you'll have a strength. But Isaiah 40:31 talks about that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, there is a source of strength and blessing and guidance only when we tune into the quietness of God. Some years ago, some missionaries were translating this verse, "The way of peace they know not." And they were translating this into the language, the Cho language. And as they worked on Isaiah 59:8, "The way of peace they know not," their rendering of "the way of peace" was "the road of the quiet heart." Isn't that lovely? The road of the quiet heart. And my prayer and desire for my life and for yours is this, that you walk daily the road of the quiet heart by learning the art of divine quietness. Study to be quiet. Make it a regular practice of your life. And I know that areas within your own life and a fellowship with the Lord and resources available will indeed be far greater than you've ever experienced before, and your personal life will be far more effective, and your service for the Lord will be far more powerful, and the one that indeed honors the Lord because you have walked the road of the quiet heart. Amen.